Indeed, there is no sure foundation save Jesus Christ and him alone. All other ground is sinking sand. So we take up the doctrine of justification this afternoon, the great exchange of Christ between Christ and us, his saving grace in our lives. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapters of 2 Corinthians 5. Our text, however, will be just verse 21. We found on page 966, page 966 in the Pew Bibles. And so, beloved, hear now the word of God. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be enclosed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may put on be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. For their sake he died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and not entrusting to us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This Father, reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also take for our thoughts and study this afternoon Article 23 of the Belgic Confession, a faithful summary of Scripture, as we turn to Article 23 on page 177. And so we confess together with heart and mouth the following. Article 23, the justification of sinners. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Christ Jesus, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. The same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. And therefore we cling to this foundation which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves, and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting only on the obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, without doing what our father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified. That's for the reading of the confession this afternoon. Well, kids, as we begin our sermon this afternoon, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine your favorite toy. Maybe it's an RC car, maybe it's a bike, whatever it may be. But now imagine that nice RC car batteries are dead. Imagine you left it in the driveway again for the 100th time after mom telling you, don't leave it behind the van. And now she backs out and crushes it into a million pieces. It's not going anywhere. Maybe you have a bike that you love to ride. You leave that nice shiny bike behind the van, and what happens? It gets crushed. The frame is mangled. The rims are bent. There's no way you'll ever ride that one again. I could give you 100 years to piece that RC car back together. You're not going to do it. I could give you 100 years to try to bend that bike back to its original shape. You can't do it. It'll never, ever be the same. You have no hope of ever using your precious bike, your precious car, ever again. And so it is with our salvation, our justification. When Adam, our first father in the garden, fell, when he rebelled against God, mankind and the image of God was corrupted beyond repair. Human repair, that is. Just like that bike that was mangled and would never be able to ridden again, so too in Adam's fall, none of us could ever please God by ourselves again. We're always bent towards evil. We're always bent to choose anything other than God. We're just as messed up. In fact, we're more messed up than that car or that bike. But now I want you to imagine something. You're staring at that mangled bike frame, all the scattered pieces of that RC car. And someone comes up the driveway riding a beautiful, shiny new bike, even better than the one you had before. And he walks up to you with that bike. He brings it to you, sets it down behind you, kicks the kickstand, and says, this is yours. He takes your bike with its mangled frame and walks away with it. Can you imagine how excited you would be? 5 minutes ago, you thought you'd never be able to ride your favorite bike again. You thought you'd never be able to use that RC car again. You were so excited. But it's gone. But now someone's come to you and given you what you never could have gotten for yourself. Everything has changed because of the grace of someone coming to you from the outside to save the day. And in a sense, that's just what Jesus does for us in the gospel. Our human frame is bent towards all wickedness. We're sinners. Everything we do is tainted by sin. But Jesus came into our world. He came to our mangled sin. He placed it upon himself. He gave us all the righteous deeds that we need to be right before God. He even suffered the consequences for every sinful thought, every sinful word you've spoken, every sinful deed you've done. Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place. God, as verse 18 of our text says, our passage, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. So what does that mean? Let's reflect on those benefits this afternoon together. Our theme will be this, that we receive the blessed benefits of justification in Christ alone. We receive the blessed benefits of justification through Christ alone. We'll see this under two headings. First, the benefits of justification, then the effects of justification. The benefits and then the effects of our justification. So first, let's talk about those benefits. It's what we Protestants, since the time of the Reformation, have referred to as the double benefit of justification, or as Luther said, the great exchange. For those of you who have been in catechism class, those should be a familiar word to you. The great exchange. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by the double benefit, the great exchange? We mean this, beloved. There are two aspects to our justification. There are two aspects, two facets to what it means to be saved by God's grace when it comes to our standing before him. Look at the beginning of Belgic Confession, Article 23 that we just read. We confess together, we believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained. Or, as we read in our text that we'll come back to time and time again this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so therefore we receive two things in justification. Justification meaning that saving work of Jesus Christ. The first is that we receive the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, this is the glory of knowing Jesus Christ. This is the comfort of knowing our Savior. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough to blot out every single one of our sins. Every single one. For every single person who comes to him full of guilt, full of sorrow for their sin, everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith, his blood is enough to cover and cleanse and blot out every sin. When you come to Christ in repentance and place your faith in him, your trust, your hope in his saving work, you can be assured that your sins in thought and word and in deed, your sins that are in the past, your sins that are right now in the present, your sins that will be here in the future, the sins that you know you've committed, and beloved, even the sins you don't know you committed, your public sins, your secret sins. For those who come to Christ in repentance and faith, every single one of them is blotted out, washed away, cleansed, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. How? Because as we read this morning, he died for us. He suffered the wrath of God in our place. As we read in the first half of our text, verse 21, for our sake, he that is God made him that is Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ the righteous, Christ who was sinless, took upon his back your sin and my sin. Those chosen in the Father, those who come to him in repentance and faith. We talked this morning again about the fact that Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, crucified, dead, and buried. And we've taken that creed upon our lips this afternoon. We've confessed it together once again. But we ended the creed speaking of the application of his death and burial. We confess that we believe in, quote, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, this forgiveness is true for all believers. Not more true for some believers. Not less true for believers we perceive to be less holy. It's not more true for those believers whom we perceive to be more holy. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need the forgiveness of Christ. And so this forgiveness is true for believing seniors in our congregation who have lived several decades. It's true for the youngest of children. It's true for believers who've been raised in the faith. It's true for those who are newer to the faith. The blood of Christ was shed, as proclaimed last Sunday morning, at the Lord's table, for the complete forgiveness of some, No, the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Not some, not a few, not the ones we did before we came to faith, not the ones we know, not the ones we don't know, but all of them. So we can't look to ourselves anymore. That's useless. In fact, it's dangerous. Have I done enough good works? Have I abstained from sin enough? Have they done enough good works? Has he, has she? We fall into that trap, don't we? It's the wrong place to look. We don't look down at ourselves. We can't. It's a losing battle. Absolute losing battle. Beloved, we don't look down. We don't navel gaze. We look up to Christ. Because as we read in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Christ and Christ alone. God was reconciling us to himself. He didn't need our help. He didn't ask for our help. He did it, and he did it by himself because he alone can do it. He alone can forgive sins through the blood of Christ. And so, beloved, the first benefit of our justification is that we are forgiven. The second benefit of our justification is that we are credited, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, go back to that first part of Article 23. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ. That first benefit, forgiveness of sins. And that in it, our righteousness before God is contained. Or again, back to our text, again, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And then, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ was made sin, so that sin could be punished in him. And then in Christ we have all the righteousness we need. Christ's righteousness given to us. Kids, that's what we call imputation. It sounds like a big word, and it is, but think about imputation like this. I know what my kids' school at PICS, they have a banking day there where you can go and you can set up a bank account. Maybe some of you have done that. And how does a bank account work? It's got a balance in it. You keep on adding money to it, or you spend money and that takes money out of it. The balance begins to drop. But imagine this. You've got the bank account that you've sent up, and you spent way more money that's in that account. You had put $20 in it, but you've spent $1,000. That balance is negative. Now what are you going to do? Can you go out and buy anything else? No, you're in a heap of trouble. What are you going to do? You won't be able to sweep the barn enough to make up for that. You won't be able to mop the floors enough for mom to make up for that. You're in a world of hurt. Well, now imagine this. You took that bank account. You made it go negative over $1,000. But now imagine someone comes to you and they clear out that negative balance. And they put $1,000,000 into your bank account. More money than you can even begin to imagine. That's what imputation is. That's what Jesus did for us when it comes to our sin. We had taken our bank account of goodness, subtracted all of it out, even made it way worse than it could have possibly been. We laughed at God. We rebelled against God. But Jesus comes and he filled up your bank account to more than you could have ever added by yourself. That balance is overflowing. That balance could never be tapped out. That's imputation, crediting to someone else's account what they don't have, what they don't deserve. That's what Jesus did for you. Indeed, we need our balance forgiven. We need our sins to be accounted for, to be forgiven, to be washed away. But we also need to be made good and holy and righteous, and that's where imputation comes in. Our sin and rebellion against God had made our account infinitely negative. But God in the gospel comes to us, and he sends Christ to us so that our accounts could be overflowing with righteousness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, Christ punished in our place, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that imputation. Not only are we forgiven by Christ, but we have all the righteousness that we'll ever need in him and in him alone. And so we begin to see why the confession can refer to this as a blessedness. The language we read in the first line of Article 23. It echoes the sentiment of the psalmist, David, in Psalm 32, verse 1. David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So, beloved, I ask you this afternoon, how could that ever be? How can I be this blessed one whose transgression is forgiven, to whom the Lord will not count iniquity, sin? To be counted as one in whose spirit there is no deceit. How can that happen? That brings us to the second point this afternoon, the effects of our justification. We've seen the mechanics, what's under the hood, so to speak. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, and we have all the righteousness that God requires. So what? Why does that matter? Beloved, it matters because we can have every confidence in the hope that we have in our salvation. Every reason to go forth into this week, into our jobs, into the home, into the school, comforted, confident, willing, ready to serve. But let's be honest, Satan attacks, doesn't he? Our own flesh attacks us. Satan, the great accuser, comes to us. He says, "Really? Is Jesus enough? Even for that sin? How could you do that again? You wouldn't do that if you're a believer. You're really a hypocrite, aren't you?" But beloved, the gospel allows us to respond. The gospel of justification allows us to respond to his wicked accusations and his lies. We respond that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. God did the work. Is God a liar? If God says he reconciles people to himself, can we take away from that? Again, our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verses 17 through 19. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What does it mean to be a blessed person? The world would tell us it has to do with happiness, with comfort, with riches, with levels of influence and power. But that's not the scripture's way. Biblical blessedness has to do with wholeness, being a privileged one, being one who is favored, privileged, made whole because of anything that you have done or I have done. No, could never be. It's all Christ. Beloved, truly, we have every reason to be confident in our salvation. And so when the doubts and temptations strike, when Satan accuses us, our answer is this: no, Christ is enough. Christ died for my sins. Christ's righteousness is enough for me. I confess, as we say here, take these very words upon your lips. I'm justified freely. I'm justified by grace, the redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I cling to this foundation, Christ, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling myself, recognizing myself as I am, not claiming a thing for my own merits, and leaning, resting only on the obedience of Jesus Christ crucified, which was mine when I believed in him. That is enough to cover all my sins and to make me confident, freeing my conscience from fear, dread, and terror of God's approach. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. So, beloved, I would ask you this afternoon, if it feels to you like your world is crumbling around you, it might be because you're clinging to the wrong foundation. If your conscience is filled with, quote, fear, dread, and terror because God is approaching, then you're resting on the wrong foundation and you need to reevaluate what you are looking to for your confidence. This is why the confession ends by saying, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or on some other creature, then, alas, we would be swallowed up. So let go of any false foundations. What is it for you? We all struggle with this at one time or another, to one degree or another. What is it? Your own holiness, the ideal family life, the security of a full savings account, the admiration of others, feeling like you're better than others. You'll never feel secure if that's what your foundation is. I was contemplating these things. I was reminded of a place, I forget the name of the park, a place in Jasper. There's a beautiful glass platform that goes out the side of the mountain. As you walk out there and you look down, you see nothing but a hundreds foot drop below you. And let's say you were to walk out on that foundation, onto that platform, and as you look down through that glass on the sheer drop off of that mountain, when we look to anything other than Christ, it's as if we walk onto that glass platform, holding in our hands just, you know, a little piece of wood, clinging to that little piece of wood, and as we're stumbling out onto that platform, we put that piece of wood out in front of us. Like, oh, I'm thankful that I have that little piece of wood with me that will keep me safe. We have a beautiful engineered foundation right here. No one's going to fall through, but I'm clinging to a silly piece of wood. Was that going to do any good whatsoever? That piece of wood is worthless. But that's what we do when we try to add anything to what Christ has done. It's that silly. Christ is enough. Beloved, can you sing in your heart what we just sang together before we took up the word? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, not some, not a few things, all other ground is sinking sand. It's Christ. It's him alone. Look to him alone. Trust in him alone. Depend on him and him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, Christ is our sure foundation. The one who shed his blood that we could receive the complete forgiveness of all our sins. that one who reconciled us to yourself by giving to us his perfect righteousness. O Lord, that he is our everything, that we have no hope save for in him. We praise you that this isn't up to us, that we didn't begin this good work, that we will not finish it. O Lord, it is yours, start to finish. You are the one who reconciles your people to yourself. You are the one who gives us this mission of reconciliation. You are the one who brings us to yourself, that no one can come to you unless you draw them, that your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, help us to abandon all other shaky foundations. Father, when we see the beauty of Christ, when we see the fullness of what he has done for us, indeed we can see the false foundations upon which we stand for what they are, worthless. So, Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory for all that you have done. Work within us by your Spirit, that having seen our sin and misery, having received the redemption through the blood of Christ, that behold, in him we are new creations. Send us then forth to serve you with our lives. May we begin to obey you as your Spirit moves us and reforms us. For indeed, the old has gone and the new has come. We ask these things through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, that one through whom alone we are justified, in his name, amen. In response, we'll take out our hymnals and turn to number 417. Number 417.